this study of the book of Judges. Judges is a difficult book because of the content of the book. It's just difficult to think through and to talk about. But there's glory in this. There's awesomeness to be found in the pages. Have you ever said this? Have you ever said, I just don't want to? I mean, have you ever recognized that there's something good to do, something good that must be done, and yet you just don't feel like doing it? Has that ever happened to any of us? Tonight, what I'd like to talk about is when the people of Israel, or specifically tonight, Barak, had an opportunity to obey the Lord and through sheer cowardice refused, or at least he gave his own conditions. So let me ask you this. If you had the opportunity to help someone, and for whatever reason, let's say you're driving down the road and you see someone that you know on the side of the road that could really use some help, and for whatever reason you go, you know what, I just don't feel like doing that. So you drive by, and then you find out that the very next person pulled over, helped that person, and was paid $1 million in reward money. How does that make you feel? You turn on the news and you see him being interviewed as the great Good Samaritan, and you think to yourself, I had the opportunity to do something good, but for whatever reason, I just didn't do it. Tonight, we're going to see that when given a command directly from God, the man called Barak in our passage refuses to obey. And because of that, the glory went to somebody else. Let's look in Judges chapter 4, a lesson that I'm calling a splitting headache. Let's remind ourselves what the theme of Judges is, brothers and sisters. The theme of Judges is what goes around, what comes around. Right? And it's based on chapter 1, verse 7, where Adoni Bezek says, I only have myself to blame. As I've treated others, so the Lord has brought it back to me. So last time we talked about the fact that there is a purpose in our struggle. That God, in chapter 3, allowed the enemies of Israel to remain in the land of Canaan simply to teach them war. And we talked about the fact that there must be something good in the struggle. We encouraged ourselves along those lines. Tonight we will see this. When we refuse to obey, we rob ourselves of blessing and nothing more. God is still sovereign. He will still accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He will simply just use somebody else. And so the first thing I'd like to talk about is chapter 4, and we'll start in verses 1 through 3. Now we see the same cycle again. Notice what we find. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. The sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Again, we see that as soon as the charismatic leader dies, Israel flounders. And so Ehud, who really took a stab at leadership last week, now is dead. And so instead of carrying on the legacy that we assume he instilled in the people of Israel, they immediately begin to falter and to fall. And then notice then what happens in verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess. Now I want you to stop there because something amazing is in this passage and you may not see it. The first thing we'll talk about is the woman prophet. Now why would I say it that way? Well, in Hebrew, in this particular verse, Deborah is called a woman prophet, not simply a prophetess, a woman prophet. In Hebrew, it's Isha Neviah. Now, the word for prophetess is just Neviah. For whatever reason, a reason I'll suggest to you in a second, Deborah is called the woman prophet. Do you know this? Nowhere else in the Hebrew Bible does this occur. Deborah is the only person who's called the woman prophet instead of simply just being called a prophetess. Why on earth would that be? Well, the author is emphasizing something. You know what he's emphasizing? Are you ready? She's a woman. Now that may shock you, right? But if you know anything about Deborah, the first thing you'll know is that she is a woman. Now, why is that so significant? Well, we'll see as we go further in the passage. This phrase occurs nowhere else in the Bible, like I mentioned. Everywhere else a female prophet is referred to, she's simply called a prophetess or the prophetess. This is the only place where someone's referred to as a woman prophet. Now, why, again? The only reason that comes to my mind is because the author of Judges wants to remind us and emphasize for us that there's something different about this judge than any other judge. And specifically, what's different about Deborah is that she's female. Now, why on earth is that noteworthy? Well, in this culture, that was particularly noteworthy. And we'll see why it's so awesome. So this is significant for that reason. Also, we know about her that she was a judge, the only female judge. And she's one of the few judges that we really can't seem to find anything wrong with. And I think that's a great testimony to her character. Now, that may not sound too out of the ordinary yet, but by the time we get to the end of Judges, your esteem for the judges might be a little bit tarnished. We're going to see that Samson is an absolute woman-crazy adulterer. We're going to see Jephthah is kind of, you know, in technical terms, an idiot. And we're going to see so many other things. She was a judge. Notice in verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, literally the woman prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah. Now, by the way, they probably called it the palm tree of Deborah after that, right? But she sat under a palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Here are some things I want you to notice in this passage. She was not in the synagogue. She was out in nature, under a tree, a prophet of God, speaking God's word to people. And instead of setting up camp in the religious center of Israel, she instead was out and the people would come to her. The sons of Israel would come to her. The men, leadership, would come to her. For what? Judgment. Now, this is one of the few times that we see that judges actually judge in our sense. They actually determine what's right and wrong. In verse 6, we ask this question, what did Deborah do? I love this. She sent to Barak. Notice this in verse 6. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, notice this. She took the initiative. She is the mouthpiece of God. She is the one whom God is using to speak to the sons of Israel, and she calls him. Now notice. And she said to him, behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. Friends, notice this. God spoke through Deborah and said this, Barak, go to war, you will win. That's awesome. That is exactly what any warrior would want to hear. Direct from the mouthpiece of God, the prophetess, the woman prophet, Deborah. She says this, go and I will draw out Sisera to you and you can get him. In the end of verse 7, it says, and I will give him into your hand. Now, let me ask you this. If you're a warrior and you hear directly from God through his prophet, not only that it's time to go to war, but that you will win, wouldn't you be bold? Wouldn't you have courage? And so Barak says, great, that's all I need to hear. Thank you very much. And he went to war. No, he didn't. How did Barak respond? Notice this in verse 8, beloved. Then Barak said to her, if you go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now that may not jump off the page to you. So let me explain what just happened here. The sovereign God of the universe spoke through his prophet, commanded him to go to war, and promised he would have victory. And Barak says, what? No. What? Are you kidding? He says no. Why would he say no? I'll tell you why. Because he's a coward. That's why. He's a coward. Even his, if he has faith at all, even his faith is not strong enough when hearing from God to go to war. And so notice, friends, what we find in verse 9. I love this. She said, okay, you don't want to do what God tells you to? Guess what? I'll go with you. But you're not going to get the glory. You're not going to get the honor of victory. Notice what we find in verse 9. She said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. See? God told him to do something good. He refused. So did God wring his hands and say, I guess I can't do it now? No. He'll use somebody else. All that Barak lost was the honor of victory. Have you ever been sitting next to somebody making small talk and then they give you that perfect opportunity to tell them about Jesus and you don't? Has that ever happened to any one of you? It's happened to me dozens of times. And I don't even know why I don't. Sometimes I'm just a big chicken. Now, does that mean that it's hopeless for this person? Well, no, God will win him or her through a different means. The only one who loses is me. Barak says, God, you told me to do this. You told me I will win. You told me you are with me. I'm not going to go unless the woman prophet goes with me. I hope you understand that in its original context, this would be the utmost of cowardice. Men were supposed to fight and women were supposed to be protected. In this culture, women were not warriors. But when men refused to obey, the punishment, the judgment, was that somebody else would get the glory, a woman. Notice in verse 9, it says this, she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you're about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera, look at this, into the hands of a woman. You see the point? The point is that is a rebuke to Barak and to Israel. It is a rebuke of their cowardice that he will then, God will then give the glory to a lady. Now, notice what it says here. The Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Now, we think here that this is Deborah, but it's not. Deborah's not a warrior. She's a woman prophet. And we'll see in a second what happens. So in verse 10, Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. And again, and Deborah also went up with him. Now what happened? What happened? Well, we see the woman prophet, and now the second thing we'll see is that the warrior pounces. Now in verse 11, Heber the Canaanite, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. By the way, all of these are really great names to suggest to your daughters if they're pregnant, you know. How's little Hobab doing, you know? And they pitched the tent as far away as the oak of Za'ananim, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Verse 13, Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with them from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." And you know what happens? He goes to war and he absolutely triumphs, except for one thing. Sisera escapes. See, God blessed him with victory in the war, in the battle. But God did not bless him with the honor of total victory. So Sisera escapes. And then we see his splitting headache. Now, warning, puns will ensue for the rest of our lesson tonight. Pray for me. It's the way my brain works. We see then, starting in verse 17, that there was a real intense situation brewing. Verse 17, now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master. Turn aside to me. Don't be afraid." And he turned aside and went into her tent, into the tent. What do we notice, first of all? Sisera fled to the tent of Jael. Why did he do that? Well, because they were allied with her husband. And he thought, "I'm safe. It's just a woman." He thought, "I can go into this tent. This lady is no threat to me." So he went in, accepted her hospitality like a lamb to the slaughter. What he needed was a get out of jail free card, but he didn't have it. She said, "Turn aside, my master. Don't be afraid." And then she does something that's amazing. He's exhausted, so she puts a carpet over him. And he thinks she's hiding him. She's not hiding him. She's trying to get him to go to sleep. And then notice what ensues from there. In verse 19, he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him the drink. Well, let me ask you this. You're thirsty. You're exhausted. You just got out of a battle. What are you thirsty for? Right? A big old tall glass of water, right? Or maybe even ice water. Or if you're feeling really fancy, iced tea. Right? Maybe an iced latte. I don't know. There's something, but it has to be cold and you want it to quench your thirst. Do you come in from working in the garden and say, "You know what I want? A glass of milk." Some of you do. Some of you do. We will pray for you. He said, "Give me some water. I'm thirsty." And she said, "Well, have some milk." And it was warm milk. They didn't have refrigerators. It was warm milk. What does warm milk do to you? It makes you sleepy. And this guy falls asleep. I wonder what was going through his mind. That's a joke. We'll see what was going through his mind in a second. Notice this. Verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg, seized a hammer in her hand, and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground. That was his splitting headache. For he was sound asleep and exhausted. The enemy of the people of God underestimated jail because she was a woman. And God gave the victory, the honor of victory, to this lady instead of Barak. It's amazing to me how grisly this is. She must have been very strong, with a hammer and a tent peg. We see then that the honor of victory goes to a woman, not to Deborah, to Jael, but not to Barak. Jael, or Sisera, asks to be protected. He ends up being murdered. Now let's get back to our theme for the book so we don't miss it. Who does Sisera have to blame for his death? Himself. One, he was the enemy of Israel and deserved to be punished. Two, he goes to a stranger's tent and blindly underestimates the person in the tent. Thirdly, he fell asleep. So then we see in verse 23 that Israel is redeemed eventually. It says, "So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan." Israel is redeemed eventually. And this will set up for us 2 weeks from tonight to begin to go into what's called the Song of Deborah and Barak. We'll look at that more closely. I just want to make three quick points. Okay? Three quick points. Two are in your notes, and one is just an added bonus at no extra charge. Okay? The first point I would like to make is that Deborah in no way establishes that women can be pastors of New Testament churches. I want to make sure that's clear, because Deborah was awesome and she was great. And sometimes my brothers in the ministry, in their zeal to protect from false teaching, actually slander people unbeknownst. And so since some Roman Catholics seem to almost worship Mary, some of my brothers in the ministry, not here but in other places, almost make Mary out to be sinful. And some people, in their vigilance to maintain what the New Testament says about pastors, end up dealing with Deborah disrespectfully to protect people from thinking that that is okay. Let's not go further than the text here, my friends. Deborah was a woman prophet, but she only led because Barak was a coward. And her leadership, her military leadership, her judging leadership was partly a rebuke for the cowardice of the men of Israel. That's a minor point, but it's just something I think we need to hear. Secondly, we need to know that no guts equals no glory. If we will not do what God tells us to do, God will still do what he wants to do. Amen? He's not beholden to us. And often what God will do to rebuke us is to use someone else for the blessings we could have had. No guts, no glory. Barak shivered in his boots, refusing to go to war, even though God himself had told him that he would win and have the honor of victory. But since he had no guts, he had no glory. And the third point I really want to make from this passage is that arrogance can be deadly. When we underestimate people, when we think people are weak, when we treat people as if they were lesser, that arrogance can be deadly. If Sisera respected women a little bit more, or let's just say it, feared them a little bit more, he would have lived. But the honor of victory went to Jael, because she was fierce. Arrogance, beloved, can be deadly. Sisera was arrogant, assuming a woman was not a threat, and he got nailed for it, or at least tent pegged for it. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so quick to say no. We all are. Lord, how could we be so quick to say no to you? Yet we are. Lord, thank you that in this, the display of your greatness, you're not beholden to us. You do not fail because of our cowardice, because of our failure. But Lord, we do miss that blessing. We want that blessing. We want the honor of victory. Lord, would you give us courage and strength? Lord, we thank you for the example of Deborah. What an awesome, awesome woman she was. What an example of someone who will do what she's told to do. Lord, we thank you for the example of Barak and his cowardice, to keep us from fretting over our sinfulness, to show us that all humans are human. Lord, I pray that in those moments when we leave blessings unpacked, that we would know that what goes around comes around, and we only have ourselves to blame for those forfeited blessings. Would you bless Calvary Bible Church? Would you bless us, draw us closer to one another and to you, to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.